Today we start 1 Corinthians. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Actually, the introduction, Paul's introduction in his letter is actually the first 9 verses. We're going to take the first 3 verses today and then finish out this first section next week. Remember that we had shared with you that the New Testament is divided up into two sections. The historical section, Matthew through Acts, and then the teaching section of the New Testament is Romans through Revelation. It is called the Didache, which is a Greek word that just means teaching. It's the doctrinal or teaching section of the Bible. Romans is the first book of the Didache, the teaching section. And Romans, as we told you, is the constitution of the Christian faith. It is interesting, the second and third books or letters of the teaching section is 1 and 2 Corinthians. And everything is laid out in this section, teaching section, based on their importance. Again, Romans being the constitution of the Christian faith. Every doctrine of the Christian faith is found in the book of Romans and gives us the foundation of the Christian faith. But now 1 and 2 Corinthians, because of their importance, are placed right after Romans. 1 Corinthians is not just a letter of instruction, it is a letter of correction. Romans is a doctrinal letter establishing the truths and foundations in Christ, but 1 Corinthians is a correctional letter. As we'll see in a moment, the Christians in Corinth were being very carnal, very fleshly, about their approach to the things of the Lord, thinking that they were experiencing the things of the Spirit when in reality they were having emotional experiences and not spiritual experiences. As a matter of fact, I have been enthusiastically waiting to take 1 Corinthians again, mainly because I consider 1 Corinthians to be the expression of the condition of the body of Christ in the day and age in which we live. And I have personally put a tag on the body of Christ and its condition in the day we live as the Corinthian church age. That's not a biblical thing. That's just my own observation that as we move and progress further and further into the last days before the Lord comes, the body of Christ gets more carnal and more carnal in their approach to spiritual things. Again, Paul's letter is a correctional letter to carnal Christians. Paul had visited Corinth during his second missionary journey and during his third missionary journeys. And it is interesting, he wrote to Corinth from Ephesus. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul began to answer some of their questions and of course with chapter 5 also indicates to us that Paul had written another letter to them prior to this first one. So there is a lost letter that we do not have, in which they responded to Paul with questions, and now Paul in 1 Corinthians is responding to their questions as well as responding to reports that he has heard about what is happening there in Corinth. So Paul writes to them from Ephesus after anywhere from 3 to 5 years later, after writing 1 Corinthians. He gets a report that they have taken care of the problems in the church, at which he writes 2 Corinthians, the second letter to them, commending them for taking care of the problems and also ministering to them about suffering and hardship, which we'll get into when we take 2 Corinthians. Now for the breakdown of the entire book, just so you know how this book flows and how Paul takes care of these matters, the 1 Corinthians is divided up into two sections. Chapters 1 through 6, Paul deals with the immorality and carnality of the Christians in Corinth. Chapters 1 to 6. Chapter 7 through the beginning, first part of chapter 16, Paul deals with the items, questions that they had concerning various things that we're going to break down for you in just a moment. So chapters 1 through 6, their immorality and their carnality in chapter 7, verse 1 through the first part of chapter 16, answers to their questions concerning various topics. Now in the first section, in the first six chapters concerning their immorality and carnality, Paul deals with ministry in the first three chapters. In the first chapter, he deals with the message of the gospel. In the second chapter, the method of proclaiming the message of the gospel. And thirdly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the messenger that brings the message. So chapter 1, the message of the gospel. Chapter 2, the method of the gospel. And chapter 3, the messenger that brings the gospel. That's the first three chapters. When we get into... actually, chapters 3 and 4 have to do with the messenger. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, has to do with sexual immorality that's going on in the church in Corinth, and they're not doing anything about it. So he deals with sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, social immorality. Social immorality. Conducting themselves in the social structure. Then the second section, beginning with chapter 7, verse 1, where he pointedly says that he is responding to their questions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it has to do with marriage. With being single, with being married, with being divorced, with being remarried. All these questions the Christians in Corinth had for Paul. And he deals with those very important subjects and issues, and we'll take that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, Paul deals with meat, eating meat offered to idols, and how it is, there's nothing to it as far as harm to Christians, but there is harm if people think it's wrong and people see you eating the meat offered to the idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the meal, that is, the Lord's Supper, and how they were, in a fleshly way, they were actually eating the elements of communion as part of their meal because they were hungry, instead of setting it aside to remember the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some amongst them are sick and even have died because of God's judgment in their misuse of remembering the Lord through communion. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 have to do with the ministry gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the capacities and ministries of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, the chapter on love. And chapter 14, the specific ministry about prophecy and tongues. And we'll take that in chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the message of the gospel laid out for us. In chapter 16... Now, the first part of chapter 16, Paul deals with money. And in case you haven't noticed, just so you can remember these things, it's all the M word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the method. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the messenger. That is chapters 3 and 4. Morality in chapter 5 and 6. Sexual immorality and sexual morality in chapter 5, social morality in chapter 6, marriage, chapter 7, meat, chapters 8 through 10, the meal of the Lord in chapter 11, ministry gifts, chapters 12, 13, and 14, the message of the gospel, chapter 15, and money, chapter 16. That's how the book is laid out for us. As you can see, it covers just about every spectrum of the Christian faith as far as the differences between the moving of the Spirit and what is the moving of man, which is very prevalent. In fact, this letter is very important in the day in which we live because the church, the body of Christ, is conducting itself in a very fleshy way and trying to do God's work for Him, and even to the point of people experiencing various spiritual experiences which aren't spiritual at all, as we will see through this book. The body of Christ today does not know the difference between spiritual energy and emotional energy. The danger, as the Lord has pointed out to me, the danger of getting a large group of people in a room and uniting them in either song, prayer, or any kind of activity that produces emotional energy. And then thinking that because you can feel it, and because it is energy, and it is real, that by experiencing this emotional energy, that it's the moving of God's Spirit. And Paul shows very plainly in this book that it is not God's Spirit, that it's the flesh of man working up this energy. The energy of the Spirit of God doesn't lift you up one moment and drop you way down into depression the next moment. The Spirit of God is consistent and always the same as far as His energy and His strength and His ministry to our hearts. I remember the Lord ministering this to me once when I walked into a gymnasium where they were playing a basketball game and the fans were cheering. You could just feel the energy as soon as you walked inside the building. You could feel the energy, and I saw the cheerleaders uniting the people together into a cheer so that they were all saying the same thing at the same time. And all of that energy being expressed down onto the floor, which caused the adrenaline rush of the players to perform. You see it at all sporting events. You pack 100,000 people into a football stadium, and those football players are playing at their physical maximum because of the adrenaline flow. And at that time, the Lord was ministering to me about the dangers of getting a lot of people together and creating emotional energy, even in the name of the Lord, and experiencing these emotional experiences, thinking that because it is real and you can feel it and it is uplifting, that it is actually the Spirit of God, when in reality it isn't. It's just people producing emotional energy. And Paul is laying out for us in 1 Corinthians to a carnal church, and we are carnal today in the body of Christ, a carnal church that was functioning on an emotional level, thinking that it was spiritual, and Paul was pointing out to them it is not spiritual, and he's going to correct them and show them exactly what the ministry of God's Spirit is. Now, it is interesting, as we go through, I'm going to point out what is called the present tense verbs in this book. Present tense verbs, just a verb expresses action. Those things that they were doing at the time when Paul was writing the letter. Some people take it as being instructional, but actually what they are doing is carnal. And those are the present tense verbs, and he's going to correct that. In fact, turn with me to chapter 3 for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, to show you his expression to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." When he came to them the first time around, he fed them with spiritual milk because they were just babes in the Lord. They couldn't understand and they couldn't handle the meat of the things of Christ. So he spoke to them as to babes, but he said to them that they were not spiritual, but they were carnal. Now it is interesting that the word for carnal actually means fleshy. And he's presenting this to them as being normal. When you're young in the Lord, it is normal to still function according to the human and not according to the Spirit of God, because there has not been that development and that transformation process. There has not been that growth. But he goes on to say in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." So what he's pointing out to them is that once they were fleshy in their walk with the Lord, still doing the human thing, going by the human senses and the logic and the reason and the feelings, but that was normal. Now, approximately 5 years later, he's writing back to them and telling them, now it is not normal. In fact, in the oldest Greek manuscripts, there are actually two different words. In verse 1, where he says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, that is the word sarkinos. But when we get into verse 3, for you are still carnal, that's the word sarkikos. One sarkinos, one is sarkikos. Sarkinos is normal. To be fleshy is very normal for a babe in Christ. 5 years later, they should have been growing up. They should have been functioning in the Spirit of God with maturity and be able to start handling solid food. But they were not, so he called them sarkikos, which is to be fleshy or fleshly in an abnormal way. And so he's ministering to them now, correcting them, saying you should have some spiritual maturity about you, but you don't. I still can't speak to you as to spiritual people, that is mature, but as to fleshy people. In fact, let's continue to read in verse 3. For where there is envy and strife and divisions amongst you, are you not carnal and behave, or literally walk, according to man? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? And so, and by the way, here's in Corinth was the first establishment of denominations of such. What they began to do is divide themselves up into groups and pick leaders and call their groups names to make themselves different from everybody else. And so Paul is saying, just by your actions of dividing yourself up, striving against one another, calling yourselves by name, saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal and walking according to man? And he's going to present to us in this letter that the body of Christ is one. You cannot divide up the body of Christ. You can have various groups meeting in various places. But he says, it's very carnal to call yourselves a certain name other than belonging to the body of Christ, because then you are distinguishing yourself and dividing yourself from everybody else. In fact, there was a group that he's going to point out. There was a group that said, we're not carnal like everybody else, dividing themselves up and calling themselves by names. We are just of Christ. And Paul says, you're just as carnal as the other groups, because you have separated yourself. You have said, we are the only true group. Everybody else is carnal. You cannot divide yourself up from the body of Christ. Even if the body of Christ is carnal, you're still a part of that. And so when we, out of strife, we divide ourselves off, even when churches split over differences, it is not according to God, it is according to man, because people cannot join together to serve the Lord. They have their own opinions, their own ways of doing things. And Paul says, are you not carnal and walk according to man? So he's saying, just the way you conduct yourselves as a church, you show that you are carnal. And 5 years ago when I was with you, you were just a babe in Christ and you were still sarkinos. You were still fleshly in your approach to spiritual things, so I couldn't tell you spiritual things. And now 5 years later, you're still fleshy, except you're not sarkinos, you're sarkikos. You're abnormally fleshy. You should be mature. And just by the way you are conducting yourselves. But back to chapter 1, in our introduction. One other item we should tell you, the city of Corinth was the most corrupt city that you can imagine in these times. In fact, some of the heathen worship and religious services in the city also involved prostitution in the church service. And so the Christians in Corinth were very concerned about their children and about their family life and social life and interaction in the city of Corinth, which was very, very carnal city. Sexual immorality, social immorality was rampant in the city. As a matter of fact, took the name Corinth, and people in other cities would tag any type of immorality as a Corinthianized person. and you'd be labeled with the name Corinth, a Corinthianized person, if they thought that you were immoral or a corrupt person, because the city of Corinth was synonymous with sin and corruption and immorality. So you can see why these Christians were having a tough time living in this city, as well as trying to function in the spiritual things of Christ. So the first three verses, because we took quite a while in introduction, we want to take the first three verses. Now remember, Paul is ministering this introduction to carnal Christians. In his introduction, he's going to establish several spiritual truths in which they have to come to grips with. First of all, he says, Paul, notice this, a called apostle. Notice the words to be in your English text, where it says called to be an apostle. The words to be are in italics because they are not in the original language. In the original language, it's not saying that Paul has been called to be an apostle. It literally says that Paul is a called apostle. That is, he is an apostle by calling. He says, I am a called apostle of Jesus Christ, not of any group, not of any denomination. He only serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, through the will of God. This was not his choice. People do not choose what service or function they are going to perform or be in within the body of Christ and within this earthly life. God calls us, and through his will, he appoints us that function which he has for us. Paul was an apostle by calling and through God's will. And by an apostle, the word apostle means to send out with a commission. God called Paul and sent him out with a commission to preach the gospel and to establish churches within the various cities and within the various regions. But just the way he's wording his letter is very important. We've had people pass through this church and ministry many times, and in fact, it's rampant all over in the body of Christ, where someone will rise up and say, I've been called to ministry. And yet there is no evidence of God doing any ministry through them at all. Yet they will hold to the fact that God has anointed them to minister. It isn't anything that man can desire or pursue. It is something that God calls you to, and he appoints through his will, not through our will. And when he calls us and through his will appoints us and functions through us within the body of Christ, his Spirit does it. We don't have to try to make the effort to make it happen. This is something that God does through us. Now, just the way he's presenting it to these Christians in Corinth, he's ministering to their carnality about how God calls you, and it's through God's will, not through your will, that he appoints you for ministry. Hold your place, please, and turn with me to Galatians. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians. Then we have Galatians right after 2 Corinthians. In Galatians chapter 1, which Paul again is speaking about ministry to the churches in the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, addressing the same issue, says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. Men is plural. That means a committee, a delegation of people. Nor through man as a human instrument or source, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ called Paul. It's not because a committee of people or any one man or human institution or organization appointed him to the ministry. God did. But now, if you go down to verse 10, because he is in Galatians correcting them and chastising them for getting off track from the gospel. Verse 10 says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is spiritual. When a person is called and appointed and anointed by God for ministry, that person serves one person and one person only, Jesus Christ. He represents one person only, and that's Jesus Christ. You don't work for people. You're not a hireling. You don't serve the interests of people and get a paycheck from them and turn around and not be able to minister the gospel to them because you fear the people you work for. You can only represent one person. That's Jesus Christ. But it is interesting, in Galatians 1:1, Paul mentions the fact that he's not through human agency nor through a group of people that he has been appointed to ministry. It is through Jesus Christ that he has been called as an apostle. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, and it is through the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother. In Acts chapter 18, it tells us that Sosthenes was an administrator within the temple in Corinth. The Jews had a temple there, and within the temple area, he eventually received Jesus Christ, and he was accompanied Paul. In fact, Paul left Corinth because the people of the city beat him, and Sosthenes rescued him. In fact, Sosthenes took part of the beating himself so that Paul could escape, and then later joined Paul in Ephesus. And so Paul is now writing back with his greetings to the Christians back in Corinth, as well as somebody they know, Sosthenes, the brother. Sosthenes, the administrator of the temple, who now has received Jesus Christ, who is now with me, we greet you. To whom? Verse 2. To the church of God, which exists in Corinth. He calls them the church, or the assembly of God. It's interesting, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones. To the people who have been called out of God, which exists in Corinth. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Notice how I translated it. To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified is in what is called the perfect tense. They stand in a position of being sanctified by a past action. The moment they received Jesus Christ, they had been and still are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means to be set apart. No matter how carnal they are still set apart and belong to Jesus Christ. That's the great message about this letter, is no matter how carnal and how fleshy they are, they still belong to and have been set apart by Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in corporation seminars where they take leaders of corporations and teach them how to deal with the employees and the people that work there. And one of the things that they tell them is that when you go to correct somebody, the first thing you want to tell them is all the things that they're doing right. So that when you tell them what the problem is and what they're doing wrong, they'll be able to handle it better. They at least know that they're doing something right and that they are appreciated, but that there is something that you want to correct. You don't just walk in and say, you're really blowing it here and you're doing everything wrong. That does not motivate people to do things right. But what Paul is doing in this introduction, as we continue it next week, he's telling them everything that is true and right about them and their relationship with the Lord. He's going to spend the rest of the letter blasting them and correcting them for their carnality. But first he's establishing that they are the assembly, the church of God that exists in Corinth, and they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. No matter what he's going to tell them they're doing, they always belong to Jesus Christ. He will never tell them that they're about to lose their position in Christ or their relationship with Jesus Christ. He's never going to tell them that. So he's establishing that they have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now notice this next phrase about them. Called saints. Again, the word to be is in italics because it's not in the Greek text. It's describing what kind of saints they are. They are saints by calling. It's not by anything they have done. God has called them. And they are saints by calling. It is interesting, the word saints, the word saint, and the word sanctified are both from the same root word in Greek. They both mean the same thing, to be set apart, to be separated for Christ. So when Jesus comes into your heart, we are sanctified. We are set apart. We belong to Him and for His purposes. The word saint does not mean somebody who is holy, that is, without sin. It's not what the word saint means. In fact, on the website, we had somebody email this week and ask, what does it mean to be a saint? How does a Christian become a saint? All Christians in the Bible are called saints. And they are saints by calling. It's because God has called them to be separate. And the word saint does not mean holy in performance. It means to be separated. There's another Greek word, hosios, that means holy as far as purity goes. But the word hagios for saint is a person who has been set apart, separated, and belongs to Jesus Christ. So they have been set apart in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. That is their place and our place, their Lord and our Lord. You can see why. We just got through reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when they started dividing themselves up and calling them by names. Paul is now showing the unity in the body of Christ. What he has just told them about them is true for every Christian, for everybody that calls upon the name of the Lord. Their place, our place, wherever it is around the world, all believers have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are saints by calling. They belong to Jesus Christ. There is no division in the body of Christ. Now verse 3, as he ends this first part of his greeting, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Technically, the word grace is for the Gentiles. Charis, favor and grace. The word peace, shalom, is for the Jews. Charis is the greeting to a Gentile, and shalom is the greeting to Jew. And yet he's saying God's grace to you and God's peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is showing his motive for writing this letter, which is very important. He wants God's grace to minister to them. He wants them to experience the peace of God when they listen to what he has to say. He's going to have some very hard things to say to them. And they were very angry at him for a lot of the things that he said. But he is letting them know. He's giving them a greeting that his desire is for the grace of God and the peace of God that can only come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ to minister to them as they listen to him in what he has to say. So just in this first part of the introduction, and we will finish this out in verses 4 through 9 next week, he is showing them, before he gets to the problems and the areas in which they are wrong and need to be corrected in, he is showing them that no matter what he has to say, that he is ministering to a people who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are saints by calling. They belong to Jesus Christ, and they're calling on the name of the Lord when they come together. And so he is showing them that he includes them in the body of Christ and that he never questions their salvation. And that's very important for believers today, that no matter how fleshly, how carnal, even how wrong, or even how sinful we are, when God corrects us, he corrects us as children, not as people who have lost their salvation. And that is very important. Okay, let's close with prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us together. What a masterpiece your word is. It's inspired by you. And we thank you for it, and we pray that just as You corrected the carnality of the Christians in Corinth, so you correct our carnality and cause us to be influenced by your Spirit who already lives in our hearts. We pray that you would change us and transform us and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we too might be spiritual in our outlook and life and not be dominated by the things of the flesh. We pray that you'd place upon our hearts the importance of our continuous and consistent study of the Word of God, that your Spirit might minister to us, that we would no longer walk according to man and what is common and reasonable and logic according to man, but what is according to the truth, the spiritual truth of your Word and of your Spirit. We pray that you'd encourage us with these words, that no matter how severely you correct us, that we belong to Jesus Christ and how important that is. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.